2 Thessalonians, in the 3rd chapter, looking at the first 5 verses, and we'll center most of our attention on a thought that is expressed in the first verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as you turn to that, I want you to pay particular attention to what I'm about to say, because I don't want to sound boastful and I don't want to put attention on me, but I want to show you where this message comes from and what I believe is the importance of this message. As I've alluded to earlier, we attended the Southern States Bible Conference. I had a part on that program, and I felt like the Lord blessed me to preach. Following that message, I got a lot of compliments. Now, always, you know, people are polite, and they always make some remark, enjoyed the message, or something of that nature. But several people came to me and said they got a blessing. And they used words like it was a wonderful message, and it was good preaching. In that conference, the subjects are assigned, and the chairman of the program committee came to me and said, "You handled that exactly the way that we wanted you to. You addressed all the points that we thought were important, and it was just a wonderful message." Now, again, I know that if anything good came out of me, it was from the Lord, so I'm not trying to boast. But almost every time someone came to me telling me it was good preaching or a good message, I thought, then why are we not seeing some effect of the preaching of the Word? Now, I understand that in the preaching, oftentimes we're sowing seed. And just like when you plant a garden in the springtime, you sow those seeds, you don't expect to harvest immediately. There's got to be a process of growing and a maturing, and it is the same way with the Word of God. But if the preaching is good, shouldn't we see some effect of it? I suppose it's been close to 40 years ago. Sandra's dad had attended a revival meeting at their church. And after that meeting, he said, "I have never in my life heard the gospel preached with such power. And never in my life have I seen it have so little effect." Now, it brought a question to my mind. Can you call it powerful preaching if it's having no visible effect? And I say yes. And I'm going to try to address that as we go along. But notice Paul's words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning at the first verse, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we have commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So Paul's urging these people to pray. He said, pray for us. And I think to us specifically, in the beginning of the book, he said Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus writing to the church. So it's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy specifically, he's saying pray for us. But I believe he embraces the apostles, and perhaps even all that will preach the Word of God. Pray that the Word of the Lord have free course. Now, if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know that he often used sports metaphors in his messages. Paul evidently was a sports fan. But I believe if that's so, it was in a godly manner, and I don't think as we see today, that interferes and that's in conflict with God's people in so many ways. But what the language Paul uses here, that the word of the Lord may have free course, he's making reference to running a race. And to have free course, the word literally means that he may run swiftly without an obstacle. So Paul said, just like that man that's running a race, we want him to run without having any obstacles in his path, but we want him to run swiftly, that he'd reach the goal. And he said, and be glorified, the word of the Lord be glorified. Now, we might think that using that metaphor, this runner, he's going to win, he's going to cross the finish line first, and he's going to be glorified, everybody will praise him. Well, that's not exactly the meaning. When that runner runs well, he runs swiftly, the spectators might indeed praise him, but they see his ability. And they understand that he's worked and it has come to its conclusion. We see manifestly his abilities. So Paul's talking about the word of the Lord. Pray that it'd have free course, that it'd run without obstacles, and then that we would see its success and it'd be manifest what that word does in the hearts of God's people. And as we go through these verses that I've read, he says also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So Paul says there's going to be obstacles. There's unreasonable and wicked men that will oppose us. And Paul really knew about those unreasonable and wicked men. Almost everywhere Paul went, there were some of the Jews that opposed him, and sometimes to the point of seeking to kill him. There was at one point men who made a vow that they would not eat until they had killed Paul. Well, they were unsuccessful. I don't know. They either broke their vow or starved to death. I don't know how that worked out. There's always that opposition. There's going to be opposition today. I don't expect anybody to come in the door and try to interrupt our service, although that's not an unlikely thing in our day. But there's a lot of thoughts that will come into our minds. There'll be a lot of things that distract us. There's always going to be some kind of opposition. But verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So we depend on the Lord to work in our lives, to keep us safe and to establish us and to work His will in our life. And verse 4, and he says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things that we've commanded you. You know, I read that wrong, or I understood that wrong. And I understood that Paul was saying, I've got confidence in you that you're going to do what God would have you to do. It's not what it says, is it? Paul said, I've got confidence in the Lord. That's where my confidence is. I don't have any confidence in me, in myself. But I have confidence in the Lord working in us. And I have confidence in the power of His Holy Spirit. That we do, we're presently doing, and that we will do, that we'll continue to do the things that God's Word commands us. And then this is a prayer, that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. So the Lord would direct our hearts. You know, the devil, the world, seeks to draw our hearts away from God. So Paul says that the Lord would direct our hearts, that He would be active in causing us to focus our heart, our will, our desire upon God and upon doing His will. Now, again, he says, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, and I understand that he means that God's Word would accomplish its intended purpose, that it would do what God has sent it to do. Now, I ask that question, can the gospel and the preaching of the gospel be powerful if we're not seeing any result? If you'll turn with me in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Now, I intend to read some lengthy passages of Scripture, and I know that I won't have time to address every point, but I want to get a great deal of Scripture before you this morning. But Isaiah chapter 55, and beginning at the first verse, says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Now, that word "ho" means listen. Everybody that thirst. Who is it that thirst? Well, first of all, it's somebody that's got life. I've never heard of a dead man being thirsty. That's an evidence of life, that if we're thirsty. And he said, "Come ye to the waters, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, again, I don't want to get too deep in the details and miss my main point or main subject, but how are you going to come and buy if you've got no money? Well, you buy it by coming. You've got to sacrifice something if you come to these waters that Isaiah is talking about. So it's simply, if you've got the thirst, you come, you leave off some of the things that the old flesh wants you to do, and you come seeking this water of life. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labors for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness." A lot of God's children today are seeking those things that will not satisfy. You know, there's a yearning in the heart, and they try to do it by all these activities and travel and buying things and all of this. It'll never satisfy. If God's put a thirst in your heart and in your life, then He is the only one that'll ever satisfy that thirst. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people." And he's talking about the greater son of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon." Now, there's how you buy with no money. You forsake, the wicked forsakes his ways, the unrighteous man, those unrighteous thoughts, we give up all that. And then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes we get to thinking that God thinks like we do, and we see that His works don't exactly work out like we think they ought to. But His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, just like the rain comes down and waters the earth. Now, what happens when the rain comes down? Those good seeds that have been sown in the earth, they spring forth, they grow, and they bring forth fruit. But you know, we always try to have a little vegetable garden, and we got flower gardens. You know what else comes up? Weeds, briars, thorns, all kind of undesirable things. But the Lord says, in that same way that the rain comes down, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So, by the testimony of God, His Word is never going to be without effect. It's going to accomplish exactly the thing that God sent it for. Now, are we always going to see the result? Are we always going to see fruit? No. But when His Word comes down, what does it do? I used the figure of the weeds and briars coming up. It manifests what we really are. If we're God's children, we got that good seed in us. It's going to come up to God's glory. It's going to manifest itself in our life. But the wicked and evil, they're going to be shown exactly what they are. And more than that, God's word becomes a witness against the wicked, and even against God's disobedient children. The children that are disobedient, they're going to know God's judgment at some point. They're going to know His chastisement. And nobody's going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. Well, if the word went out, you've got no excuse. It's going to accomplish what God sends it to do. Now, how do we want it to come to us? Do we want it to bring forth that good fruit, or do we want it to manifest that we're not what we ought to be? In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, I want to read verse 12 through 17. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And the apostle says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's an established fact, and you can't get around it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And God's Word just makes that very evident. We plainly see. But, he says, and speaking to the young man Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those who understand salvation in only one sense. And you talk about being saved or salvation, they think about going to heaven, being born again, or whatever their concept of salvation is. But salvation is all, and as it is used in Scripture, is always in relation to the context. So Paul says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he said, continue in the things that you've learned in those holy scriptures, and they'll make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So these scriptures will make you wise, and save you from those evil men that are waxing worse and worse, those that are deceived and being deceived. If you continue in the Word, you're not going to be deceived. And you certainly won't be one of the deceivers. So that's the salvation, as I understand it, that is in the context. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So through the teaching of God's Word, it'll make the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, and nobody else, it'll make them perfect. And that word perfect means mature, fully developed, or fully educated. And throughly, completely furnished unto all good work. So Paul says, now pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, that it would accomplish just what Paul said it is intended for. That we be delivered from those unreasonable and wicked men, that we be completely furnished unto all good works. Now, what hinders the word of the Lord from having free course? Well, I think it is very evident. First of all, Paul said, pray for us. Pray for those who handle the Word of God. So one thing that is, and I think probably the main thing that's going to hinder the Word of the Lord from having free course is a lack of prayer. And I examine myself and speak to myself first and foremost. But I think we and all of God's children tend to fall into a rut sometimes. We do things simply by habit, and prayer is no different. We pray because it's our habit to do so, but sometimes our heart is not fully engaged in it. And I pray not only for myself, that the Lord would bless me to preach, that He'd give me His Word. I pray for other preachers, and I do it by habit. And I'm right now, I'm asking the Lord to convict my heart and make me more diligent in praying, not only for myself, but for you, that the Word of God would have free course, but for all the ministers of God. And as I look around and see those evil men and seducers, those that wax worse and worse, sometimes I think it can't get any worse. And then I hear something, and I've told you before, I've just quit listening to news. I don't even want to hear all that's going on. But sometimes you can't avoid it. And I hear more and more of the things that I can't imagine that a human being would think like that, much less do some of the things that we're hearing in the world today. So we need the Word of God to direct His people so that we can stand against these things. So we need to pray diligently, earnestly, from the heart, pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course. So that lack of prayer is one problem that I believe we face. But if you turn in the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter, and as I said, I want to read a lengthy passage here, and I know I can't touch on all this, but bear with me. I'm going to try to make some important points at least. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where it had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Who hath ears, let him hear. Now, notice that verse very carefully. Who hath ears, let him hear. And I think you're going to see as we read on, not everybody's got ears to hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoso hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They see with their natural eye, they hear with a natural ear, but they don't perceive, they don't understand, they don't truly hear the message. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that is Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should not understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is a judicial blindness that was upon the Jews. And Jesus says, well, if they heard and understand, they'd be converted. But I don't intend for them to be converted. Now, does that sound strange to you? Key to that, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts. He's talking about those Jews who refused to see that those scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. They refused to believe that He was the Messiah sent from God. They had all the evidence and they would not believe it. And these are not the people who could not, but these were people who would not, the rebellious. So God says, if you don't want to see, I'll make it so you can't see. Now, there's a lesson for us. If we keep refusing to hear, God will make it so we're not able to hear. The prophet Amos talked about a time that there'd be a famine. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. That's what was on these Jews at this time. Then he says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one which catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, as Jesus gives this parable, he's using a natural illustration to show us this spiritual truth. Now, I use the reference of us planting a vegetable garden. And when we plant or sow seeds or plant in that soil does not change. It is what it is. Now, I can add fertilizer and all that kind of stuff to it. But if it's rocky ground, it stays rocky ground. If there's no depth, you know, it's that way. We are not like that. We are living, rational creatures. So when Jesus talks about this parable, if you're one of those that are like stony ground like that, or if you're like one on the wayside, you can change. You don't have to be like that. And that's the whole thrust of this parable. Examine your own life, and if you're not receiving the Word of God, and if it's not having free course in your life, look and see what the reason is. Now, I know I'm probably going to run long, but verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Do you hear things preached that you don't understand? Do you read things that you don't understand? What do you do about it? Do you pray about it and say, Lord, give me understanding? Do you go to your pastor and say, I don't understand, explain that to me? Now, I don't say that if you don't understand it, I will and I'll explain it, but I'll do everything in my power to see that you do understand. So see, if you don't understand, you can change that situation. But he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, and yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, and by is offended. Those that have no depth of soil, there's no commitment in their life. You hear the word, the gospel, and it sounds good, and you receive it with joy for a little while. But then when persecution, troubles come, you know, you're not so committed as you once were. And I'm not picking on you all, because as you know, I have the privilege of preaching in other places. And this is a common situation. As I preach and I see the expression on people's faces, I don't have 100% knowledge of what's going on, but I can pretty much tell when people are receiving the word, when they're rejoicing in it, or when it's convicting, or whatever the case might be. And I go to the door and greet people that leave the building. Some of those same people that I see rejoicing in the word, by the time they get to the door, they're talking about going to dinner, or they're talking about what they're going to do next week, or they're talking about sports, or all these other things. It didn't go very deep in them. It's the point that I'm trying to make. He also that received the seeds among the thorn is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. How many of us get bogged down in all the things of this world? You know, we may not be seeking riches. I don't know that any of us have the idea that I'm going to be wealthy someday and striving for that. But we get tangled up in materialism and all these other things, and it chokes the word. You know, I don't have time to read because I've got so much to do at home. That's exactly what's being addressed here. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We're not all going to bear the same amount of fruit. But if we're good ground hearers, we receive that word into good ground, we will bring forth fruit. That is, we will live in such a way that God is honored and glorified. Now, I'm going to give you one more passage in closing. I was doing some reading in the Apostle Paul, and in one of the verses he said, now finally, and then he goes on, and you know, and there's several instances which Paul will write finally, and then he just keeps going. Well, that struck me, and I did a little research into the word, and that word that is translated finally means something completely different in the Greek language. It's furthermore, and there's some more to be added. Well, I understand that there's a lot more that could be added, but I'm going to give you this passage and close very shortly, the Lord willing. John chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1, all these words are in red, the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the true vine, the Father is the husbandman, or he's the one that tends the vine, that provides for it, that it brings forth that fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now let me pause there and look around at what's going on in our churches today. And notice all these empty pews around you. Do you think that it might be because there's a lot of folks that are not bringing forth fruit? And every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So if we're a branch and he purges, he's going to take away something out of our lives in order that we would bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that, I believe that's an absolute word. Without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That is, those evil men, those who are deceived and deceiving, who wax worse and worse, it's men that gather them and cast them into the fire. So, you know, we get taken away with the things of the world. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's an absolutely marvelous and amazing statement to me. But it's not just a universal, ask what you want and it'll be done. But Jesus says, if you abide in me, and if my word abides in you, excuse me, my words, plural, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So if Jesus' words are abiding in me, I'm abiding in him, his words abiding in me, whatever I ask are going to be according to the will of the Father. And I have an absolute promise that under those conditions, if I ask, it shall be done. Now, that's a marvelous promise, but it's also a terrible condemnation to me, because I have that promise and I'm not satisfied with the way things are going in the world today. So what does that say about me? Either I'm not abiding in him, his word's not abiding in me, I'm not asking. Something's wrong in me because I have that promise. So that's a very convicting statement to me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. That's the test of a disciple, bringing forth much fruit. May God grant that his word has free course, and that we'll be convicted and convinced, and that we'll be determined to abide in Jesus Christ and have his words abiding in us. May God grant, for Christ's sake,